Elder Green's preacher reminded me of an experience I heard a preacher tell just recently down in the panhandle of Florida, and church he was pastoring, and trying to get them to meet every Sunday, and they got up to two Sundays. And anyway, one Sunday, a little 10-year-old boy joined the church and wanted to be baptized, so they very gladly received him. And they said it would be 2 weeks. He said, 2 weeks? He said, I'm going to be baptized next Sunday. So they made a motion to start meeting every Sunday. And they was baptized. And now I want to lead the singing. And after they said, I want to do some preaching. So this little 10-year-old boy, he had it. He was ready. He wanted to go. And it's great to see the Lord's people of any age. And once they see the light, they're ready to go in it. So I hope we might have some here this morning that has that kind of desire in their hearts. But now I hope you'll continue to pray for Elder Mazing as he speaks to you.
Thank you. It certainly has been a wonderful blessing to be with you this weekend. I have thoroughly enjoyed the meeting, and especially to have the fellowship of your pastor and his precious family, and each one of you has been a special joy for me. It goes without saying that I hold you dear in my heart, and I thank God for the blessings of the Lord upon you. I'm so excited for you, and the future is bright for this church in so many ways. As I look out over the congregation and see the growth of families and their children who are growing up and the grandchildren that are coming along, and also the new faces that have come into the church, and just anticipate with great and greatly anticipate the growth and prosperity of Bethel Church in a spiritual way as you make your relocation. And I know you're excited in anticipating that. It's the ongoing part of a vision that started here many years ago, and God is continuing to bless you, and I thank God for that. I want you to know that y'all have been an inspiration to other Primitive Baptists around the country, and who have been encouraged to take the step of relocating to where they need to be. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, you know, why do we need to relocate? And I said, because if you're going to be a fisher of men, you got to go where the fish are. And that's just that simple. We got to go where the fish are. And we're thankful that God has blessed you thus far in that effort. I am especially thankful to see the Lord's blessings upon you and your families, and hope the Lord will continue to be with you. I appreciated very much Brother Benjamin's introduction. Brother Benjamin, the Lord has been very merciful and good to him, and blessing him to introduce services at Bethany. And we're very thankful to have not only Brother Benjamin, but also two other young men. Actually, I have three young men who are speaking at Bethany periodically, and also one of them is here today, Brother Brad Hansard, who is a young man who we've been enjoying his efforts to introduce the services. So we're very thankful for the blessings of the Lord upon us. And I bring that up to say that, you know, from time to time, the Calvinists tell us that we're just a bunch of old fuddy-duddies and we'll be dead. They've got all the bold and the beautiful and the young and the restless on their side, and we're just a bunch of old stick-in-the-muds. And then I see these young folks who are just old-line Primitive Baptists that love the gospel like we do, and I'm so encouraged by that, to see young people that just are satisfied with the doctrine and the church just like I was when I came to it. I remember my daddy used to say that I want to leave the old Baptist church just exactly like I found it. And I think that my dad's life bore out the fact that he did just that. He never tried to change the doctrine or the practice of the church. He was satisfied with it when he found it, and he was satisfied with it when he died. He left it just like he found it. Now, there were a lot more people in it after he left than were when he got there, but it was the same church, the same doctrine, and the same practice. So that's the way I feel. And I love to be around young people that feel the same way. And that's one of the exciting things about Bethany, is that we have young people who love and are satisfied with the doctrine and practice of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see that in your faces here today. And you young folks need to know that there are wolves in sheep's clothing out there that want to take you away from the flock, that want to take you away from the church, and want to persuade you to go with their progressive movements. And they'll try to invite you to camps, and they'll try to invite you to young people get-togethers because they know that young people like to be with young people in fellowship. But whenever you're gotten there, they're going to work on you and try to proselyte you. So you have to beware of that. You have to resist those efforts by Satan to draw you away from the kingdom of God. You stay close together with other young people of like precious faith, and stay close to your parents. You know, the Bible says there is a generation that curseth their father and mother. And how dismayed I have been to hear men begin to curse our forefathers in the 1900s and say that they got off track, that they were in the old ruts, that they have departed from the faith, that we need to get back. And, you know, there are people today that are trying to convince us that absolutism and Arminianism was the faith of our fathers. Well, brethren and sisters, our fathers' faith was so strong that they repudiated absolutism and Arminianism, and we need to do the same. We need to be strong in the faith that was once delivered to the saints and not compromise it. And we need to stay close together, and God will continue to bless us. So you need to be aware that there are those that are trying to draw you away. The Bible said that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear outwardly beautiful to men, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They have the appearance of being sweet and kind. They wear the white hat. They wouldn't fuss with anybody. They just want to get along. And us mean old fuddy-duddies that are always trying to defend the faith, we're just the stick in the mud to the ones that are causing the problem, and we're this and we're that, and they're just sweet and kind and want to get along. They appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're trying to devour the young and the sick and the weak of the flock. And therefore, God's people that are strong in the faith that was once delivered to the saints need to be faithful to stand for the truth and not compromise, and to watch out for their young. You know, it's incumbent upon those that are strong to look out and to bear the infirmities of the weak. It's incumbent to those of us that are strong in the faith to defend against those that would try to take away the young from the flock. There are predatory wolves in the universities of our nation's schools today that are trying to persuade our children that there is no God. There are predatory false prophets in the religious world that are trying to persuade us of false doctrines that our forefathers repudiated. There is a generation that curseth their father and mother, and it's sad to hear people who say that our mothers and fathers were wrong and in the ditch and off track. But I'm here today to tell you that our mothers and fathers walked in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They walked in the old paths wherein is the good way. There was a time whenever men of God who now criticize those old paths, there was a time when they were satisfied with those old paths, but they're not anymore. But I still am, and I know you are, and I praise God for that, and I'm thankful to see young people that are. Amen. Now, I didn't mean to get on that, but there it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you thought, my life is just in vain? What am I living for? You know, when you get advanced in age, your family has grown up and gone and on their own, and maybe you get to the place where that you've outlived most of your friends. You can get to the point in your life where that you look around and there's not many people your age anymore, and you wake up and there's nobody there. You go to bed at night, there's nobody there. Nobody ever calls, nobody ever comes by, and you say, well, why am I living? Is my life in vain? What am I living here for? What am I continuing for? Nobody cares about me. I'm not, nobody, if I died, nobody would even know it. You know, it's so easy when we get to the place in a life that we can easily think, there's no reason for me to go on. It's all in vain. You know, Satan would love nothing better than for you to believe that. There's a brother at our church down in Bethany in Atlanta. He's 92 years old. And most of the time, he's a very positive individual. He contracted polio when he was in the Army in World War II. In Japan, he was there for the surrender, and he was after the surrender, he was guarding some prisoners, and he contracted polio, and he had to be sent to Hot Springs, Arkansas for a while. And while he was there, his wife left him for another man. Most people would have given up and said, there's no reason for me to go on, but this man got out of the bed, said, I walked away from people in iron lungs and people that would never walk again. He said, I walked out of that hospital and I was determined that I was not going to give in. made a living for himself and built a life for himself, and he lives alone. He's 92 years old now, and I go by to visit him periodically, and he always enjoys me coming by. We go to lunch from time to time, and his favorite expression is, "I never had less and felt better." That's his favorite expression. Never felt better and had less in my life. But one time he got sick and he was in the hospital and had been there for a long time, and he got despondent. He had quit eating. He'd quit conversing. He'd quit communicating. And I would go see him and I'd get him cheered up. And by that afternoon, he'd get despondent again. And he'd get to where that he wouldn't eat and he wouldn't get any better. And the doctors and nurses talked to me and said, "Something's got to be done." And I said, "What needs to be done is he needs to get out of here. He thinks that his life is over. He needs a reason for living." And I sat down by his bed one day and I looked at him and I called his name. I said, "Brother," I said, what's wrong?" And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Lonnie," he said, "there's no reason for me to continue on. There's nothing left for me to do." And I looked at him and I said, "Yes, there is." I said, there are generations of young people that need to hear your testimony, that need to hear about what you know. He said, "Well, nobody wants to listen. Young people don't want to hear what old people have to say anymore." I said, "There are plenty of young people that want to hear it." I said, "You're just not looking in the right place." And I said, "You're looking at one young person." I said, "I know I don't look young, but I am, believe it or not." I said, "And I'm a young person. I love to hear. I've learned so much from you. And I look forward every week just getting to be with you. It means the world to me to have your fellowship." And, you know, he began to perk up a little bit. And I was able to get him out of the hospital. I was able to get him out of, not hospital, but out of the rehab center he was in. He wasn't in the hospital, he was in the rehab center. And I was able to get him out of the rehab center and get him back. And the next day, he started eating and he started walking and talking and got better. And he went from somebody who the doctors had given up on to he's back in the pink again. And he said, I asked him yesterday, I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I've never had less and felt better, Brother Lonnie." See, the Satan wants you to believe there's no reason to go on. But you see, when you get to the end of your life, you need to understand that there are generations behind you that are counting on you to be there. Some of the best thing you can do as a senior member of the Old Baptist Church is to occupy your place on the bench. Because whenever a minister looks up and you're not there, it becomes a cause of discouragement and concern. It discourages and concerns other members. When you're there, it's a cause of encouragement and it's a cause of great joy. Your very presence is necessary. Not only is it valuable to us, but it is appreciated by those generations of us that come after. And the simple reason is if it hadn't have been for you, we wouldn't have anywhere to go to church. That God blessed your generation to stand firm in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And now we have a place, and we want that place secure for our children and those who are in the community that will be converted to the church through the preaching of the gospel. Need a place to go. Thank God for your faithfulness. And you need to recognize how important you are. And beside the fact, we just love you. And when you're loved, that's enough reason to be. That's enough reason to get up in the morning and comb your hair and brush your teeth and get up and go. That's enough reason. And you know what? If nobody called you, call somebody. If nobody's coming to see you, go see somebody. You see, you'll never know what a blessing and encouragement you can be to God's people. Satan wants you to believe it's just vain. What about if you're a young person? You say, "What am I here for?" The whole world's just going to pot. Crazy people all around. The government seems to be in a mess, and they tell me there's global warming and everybody's going to burn up. By the way, let me give you a little bit of clue about global warming. When I was a young person, they told us we were out of gas. We were out of oil. The world was empty. I remember seeing a big roadside billboard. It had a picture of the earth, and it had a fuel gauge on it, and the fuel gauge was on empty. And it said, "Now what?" That was the question. Now what? We're empty. Well, after we sat in line for about 6 months and couldn't get gas, they finally turned the spigot back on. But the funny thing was, it had gone from 19 cents a gallon to $1.19 a gallon. All of a sudden, there was oil everywhere. There's oil in Texas. There's oil in Oklahoma. There's oil in the Middle East. There's even oil in Alaska. I mean, oil was coming out of our ears. And today, you're being told that the earth is getting warmer and the oil and the carbons are burning up the atmosphere. I want to tell you something. Just as soon as they get the price of energy up to where they want it, the earth will cool back down. Don't worry a bit. The Lord said, as long as the earth remaineth, there'll be seed time and harvest, cold and winter, summer and heat. You can rely upon the promise of God. You don't have to chew your fingernails at night. You say, well, what's the purpose of me being here? Why am I here? It just seems like it's in vain. It doesn't seem like anybody cares what I think. I'm young. Nobody listens to me. Nobody cares what I think. All they want to do is send me off to war. They don't care what I think about the government. They don't think what I care about the problems of the world. They don't care about me. Who am I? What do I care? I want to tell you, child of God, that every member of this church is depending upon you, the youth of this church, in order to stand firm in the faith that was once delivered to saints, because you're the future of the kingdom of God. You don't realize how vitally important you are. I remember when I was a young person, I used to get up and preach. I was 17, 18 years old. I'd get up in the pulpit and preach, and all these old folks would come around and they'd just be crying. They'd say, oh, we're so thankful to see a young person that loves the God. And I thought, well, what else you expect me to do? I mean, of course I love the God. I didn't think it was any big deal that I love the gospel. But you know what? Now that I've gotten older, I realize what they were doing. I realize how important it was. It causes my heart to rejoice to see all these children and young people around here today, because I know that's the future of God's kingdom. Your presence here is vital. And what about whenever you get to middle age? Is your life in vain? No, because you've got two groups depending on you. You've got those that are elderly that cannot care for themselves any longer, depending on you to care for them. And you've got young people who are coming up behind you to train them up and teach them and to show them the way. You've got a great responsibility. Your life is vital to the needs of others. You see, Satan would like for us to believe that it's all in vain. But what does the scripture say? The Lord says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what Paul is telling you there? He's telling you that your labor, what you're doing with your life, is not in vain in the Lord. If it wasn't in the Lord, it would be in vain. There are many people living vain lives today because what they're doing is not in the Lord. They're doing it in the name of riches. They're doing it in the name of power. They're doing it in the name of fame. And that's all vanity. But when you labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. You know why? Paul has already told you in the preceding verses. The whole reason Paul ends up with this, he says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He tells you why in the previous verse. He says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What victory is he talking about? He's telling you that God has given you a victory. What victory is he talking about? That victory he's talking about is victory over death, over hell, and over the grave. And because God has given you that victory, your labor is not in vain. You see, if we were to die and just go back to the dust of the earth from which we came, and that be the end of it, our lives would be in vain. If there was no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus had not come out of the tomb, our lives would be in vain. As a matter of fact, Paul said, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then your faith, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, for we have testified that God has raised him up, whom God raised not up, if the dead rise not. And he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You see, your life would be a miserable, vain, empty nothing if Jesus had not risen from the dead. And if there was no resurrection of the dead at the end of time, there'd be no reason to live. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Because he arose from the dead, he has become the first fruit to them that slept. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Who are they that are Christ? The elect. When are the elect going to come out of the grave? At his coming. Christ is the first fruits from the dead, and at his coming the elect are going to come forth from the grave. You are going to live after this, after you die. After you die, you're going to live again. That's why your life here is not in vain. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, but thanks be to God. Well, let me back up. He says, oh, death, where's thy victory? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over death and on the grave didn't come through a preacher. It didn't come through a soul winner. It didn't come through an evangelist. It didn't come through a missionary. It didn't come through a church. It came through Christ. I tell you what, preachers are aggravating the fire out of me nowadays, claiming to be helping God do what only God can do. I heard a man claiming to be a Primitive Baptist preacher not too long ago saying that he went and preached to people that had never heard Jesus' name. And when he got there, he held Jesus up to them. They turned to Jesus and Jesus saved them. God help us from such rotten doctrine as that. That's robbing God of the glory that he's due. I'm happy to tell you, and praise God, I know the Bible teaches that God was there before that preacher ever even thought about going, much less got there. God Almighty was there before that preacher ever got there or any other preacher. Brother Sam Bryant said that when they went to Tanzania in Africa, they went, you remember there was this man that came from Tanzania and he found Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church and he came to the knowledge of the truth and he began to believe it and he was eventually ordained at Vestavia and he went back to Tanzania. And he began to tell his family about it. And they invited Brother Bryant to go over there. And Brother Bryant went over there with some other brethren. And when they got over there, they told them, they said, salvation is by grace, not by religion. And therefore, the Spirit of God was here before any preacher ever got here. And though your forefathers may have never heard the name of Jesus, may they have never heard a preacher preach, yet if they were God's chosen people, then the Spirit of God would have worked in their heart and taught them who he was. They shall not teach every man and his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And your forefathers knew God, even though they may have not known the gospel, if they were God's people. And you know what they said? They began to weep and say, for the first time we have hope for our ancestors. Now, brother, that's a gospel I'll preach anywhere. Thank God for that. You see, we've been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, preachers may claim to be helping the Lord populate heaven. I've never heard one claim yet they were helping the Lord get people out of the grave at the end of time. But if they can't do one, they can't do the other, can they? Do you think the Lord's going to stand around and say, well, you choir members sing one more verse of Just As I Am, and you preachers try to preach loudly, and we're going to see if we can get some people out of the grave. No, on resurrection morning, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and the Lord won't need preachers' help to do it. The Lord doesn't need preachers to get dead sinners out of the death and sin to life in Christ, and the Lord doesn't need preachers' help to get the elect out of the grave at the end of time. He just speaks and it is done. I love bragging on Jesus Christ, don't you? Praise God for that. You say, Brother Lonnie, because the Lord gave us that. See, God gave you the victory over death. Think about that for a minute. When you die, immediately your soul goes to be in the presence of the Lord. And whenever you are on the glorious morning of the resurrection, you'll be reunited with your body. You have the victory over death because Jesus rose from the dead. You remember back at Easter, you know, every Easter they come up with these silly, stupid movies and books about how that Jesus, you know, they found his tomb and they found his wife and children and all that silly rot. Well, I want to tell you something. They were interviewing this preacher down in Atlanta on the radio. I was out in California not too long ago, and somebody said, well, preacher, you're going to go out there and straighten those Hollywood sinners out? I said, well, I'm from Atlanta. I got to straighten the rappers out first before I can work on Hollywood. You know, when you're from Atlanta, you can't throw stones too hard. But anyway, down there in Atlanta, we've got all kind of nutcases, and they're interviewing this preacher saying, well, what would it mean to your faith if they found the bones of Jesus? He said, well, it wouldn't bother my faith at all. I said, well, it may not bother your faith, but it'd destroy mine. If they found the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, that my faith would be gone. But I'm happy to tell you, they'll never find them because Jesus is not in the grave. He's on the throne. Amen. And because he's on the throne, his grave is empty. And because his grave is empty, we have victory over death, hell, and the grave. Your life has purpose and meaning, child of God. You may say, I've never thought about that verse of scripture until you quoted it this morning. Say to those dry tree, say to those eunuchs, say not that I'm a dry tree. You know, a eunuch is somebody that can't have children. A eunuch is somebody that cannot generate children biologically. Then say not to the eunuch, thou art a dry tree. You know why? Because a man who can't have natural children can convert God's children to the knowledge of the truth if he knows the truth like the eunuch did. That eunuch went back to Africa and he went back to Ethiopia, and he no doubt converted many of his brethren to the knowledge of the truth. He wasn't a dry tree. He was a very productive tree, wasn't he? Very fruitful tree, wasn't he? There's a church there in northern Africa for a long time, and no doubt the Ethiopian eunuch was instrumental in bringing the gospel to that part of the country. You remember Pudens and Claudius? They brought the gospel back to Wales and established the church there, and our Baptist forefathers came from there, untainted by the lineage of Rome and the Protestant churches. Praise God for that. Old Welsh Tract Church, I've preached in it before, where the Welsh Baptists just got on a boat and all came together and built a church over here in America. And from there, they descended down the eastern seaboard and established churches. Praise God for that. You see, God, you can be a fruitful tree. You may not have any natural children, but you can convert God's people to the knowledge of the truth. You know, you may be alone today. You know, we have a brother that's in our church that he lives alone. And sometimes he'll call me up and he'll say, "Do you want to go to lunch, or you want to do this, that, and the other?" And I'll say, "Well, sure I do." And he doesn't really have anything to talk about. He just wants to interact with another human being because he doesn't have anybody to talk to all day. And I told him one day, I said, "Brother," I said, "the best thing that you can do is you can begin to find people that are looking for somebody to talk to. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to listen to what other people have to say. You can be an encouragement to other people." You see, it doesn't matter what the circumstances of your life are. You can be a fruitful tree in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Your life, your labor is not in vain. You know what? If you were to come to church this morning, if you were to have come to church this morning and sat through the whole service, let's suppose for a minute that you got here at 10 o'clock. You sat through the song service. You sat through the Brother Green's preaching. You sat through my preaching. You sat through the closing hymn and the prayer. And you went away and you thought, "I didn't get a thing in the world out of that. I didn't get anything out of it. I mean, I just didn't particularly get anything out of that service." I've had people say that, you know, before. "I didn't get anything out of that." Well, you know what? You still haven't lived in vain. You've worshiped the Lord. You've come to worship God. And if you've got nothing out of it, at least you've given something. You've given God worship. But you know what? You can't give God worship without getting something out of it. If you put the effort into worshiping God, you're going to get something back out of it. But that's not the point. The point is, worshiping God is the only real purpose in life, is it not? Serving God. What else is there for? Paul said, "For me to live is what? Christ." Some people think, well, for me to live is to get rich, or for me to live is to be famous, or for me to live is to, you know, be able to retire easy. Or what? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. The purpose of my life is Christ." You see, your labor is not in vain because you have the victory. See, you already know that at the end of time, you're going to live with God in heaven. And nothing, as Brother Benjamin mentioned this morning, nothing can take that away. Nothing can destroy the love of God. Even your disobedience cannot destroy the love of God for you. As a matter of fact, the Lord chasteneth whom he loveth whenever we're disobedient. God will show you his love by chastening you when you're disobedient. God's love never changes. It's always constant. And no matter how much you fail in this life, you're still going to live with him at the end of time. Since you've got that victory, then be steadfast. Be steadfast when everybody else is falling apart, when everybody else is leaving. You know, the Bible says in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. How many people are seduced by the internet? How many people are seduced by drugs and alcohol? How many people are seduced by immoral living? How many people have been seduced by fame and fortune? Seducing spirits. Some people are taken away from the church by seducing spirits. Others are taken away from the church by doctrines of devils. As I preached last night, any doctrine that suggests that God and the devil are working behind the scenes together is a doctrine out of the pit of hell. It's a doctrine of the devil. And some of God's people are being seduced by that. But you know what? Some people are going to stay, aren't they? Some people are going to be steadfast. You be one of the ones that are steadfast. It doesn't matter how many people leave. It doesn't matter how many people turn their back. You be steadfast. It does matter, but I'm saying it should not affect your steadfastness. Be you steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. You see, last night, as I pointed out, I didn't have time to get into it very much, but let me say this again. Whenever Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, he said, having therefore done all, therefore to stand. That's what he said. To stand. Having your loins girded about with truth. What is the key word there? Stand. It doesn't say attack. You don't have to attack the enemies of the truth. All you gotta do is stand against them. Stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Every single piece of equipment that the Lord gives you in the armor of God is defensive except for one. The helmet of salvation is a defensive weapon. It's to protect your mind. The breastplate of righteousness is to protect your vital parts. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is to protect your feet, your walk. The shield of faith is to protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked. Everything you've got is for defense. What is defense? Defense is taking a stand and defending against an attack. You've got one offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon you've got. What is the key there? Stand. Take the stand. Be you steadfast, unmovable. The one thing the devil can't take is somebody that won't move. You know what the devil does? He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh no, it's the devil. You say, I've never heard the devil roar like a lion. Have you ever heard of movies like Inherit the Wind, where supposedly Clarence Darrow just browbeat poor old William Jennings Bryan into the dust because William Jennings Bryan was a poor, dumb, fundamentalist Christian, and the sophisticated, agnostic, atheistic lawyer just ripped William Jennings Bryan to shreds over there in Dayton, Tennessee. That's what, whoa, the evolutionist won. Roar! And everybody, oh no, we Christians, we're wrong. We're going to have to give in to the scientists. That whole movie's a lie. William Jennings Bryan took Clarence Darrow apart. Took him apart. The jury unanimously convicted the guy for teaching evolution. You weren't told any of that. The PR machine, Satan is as a roaring lion. He's all fluff and no substance. He's like the Wizard of Oz. I'm the great Satan. But he cannot touch you because Christ has already redeemed you at Calvary. Do you hear me? He walketh about as a roaring lion. He roars in the college campuses. I'm the great evolutionist. You Christians need to take a backseat. He roars in the courtrooms of our country. I'm the great Satan. You Christians can't have anything to do with the law. He roars in the halls of Congress. I am the great Satan. You Christians can't have anything. Separation of church and state. He's roaring all the, and most people are intimidated and scared to death of him. You know what the Lord said? You know what Paul says? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. You know what Satan can't deal with? It's somebody that won't run when he growls. We need more Samsons that say, shut up and rip him apart. That's what we need. We need more men that are not intimidated by the roaring of Satan. Satan is not a roaring lion. He roars as a lion. Who can he devour? Only those that are weak in the faith. He cannot devour the Samson strong in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You be a Samson. You young people, be a Samson. Stand up for the kingdom of God, no matter where you might be today. Stand up for the service of God. I remember one time, Benjamin one time got to let his hair get a little bit too long, and I said, Benjamin, you got to get a haircut. He said, Dad, I'll look like a dork if I get my hair cut like that. And I said, you need to get your hair cut like mine. He said, well, I look like a dork if I get my hair cut like you. And I said, well, be a dork for Jesus. In other words, stand up for the Lord. And bless heart, he went and got a haircut, and he looks a lot better, don't you think? I mean, I think he looks great. But anyway, the point is, that was several years ago, of course, but anyway, the point is simply this, is that, it doesn't matter what the world tries to intimidate you. See, Satan tries to intimidate you. He roars. Don't be intimidated. Be steadfast, unmovable. The one thing Satan can't deal with is people that won't move. You know why? Because the Bible says resist the devil, and what will he do? Flee from you. He just can't handle somebody that's not afraid of him, not intimidated. You say, well, Brother Lonnie, I tell you what, the world's intimidating. You know why? Because we got our eyes on the world and not on Jesus. The world's not nearly as intimidating when you get your eyes fixed on the Lord. Be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? It's visiting the sick. It's taking somebody that can't transport themselves to church. It's contributing to the service of God so that you can build a building that you can worship into the glory of God and build up the kingdom of God. It's going about and feeding those that are hungry. It's taking the gospel to those that have never heard it. It's encouraging a young person that's struggling. It's going to visit some old person that can't get out anymore, that's by themselves. You see, the work of the Lord is preaching the gospel to those who have never heard it and converting them to the knowledge of the truth. It's telling God's people the joy of the gospel. The work of the Lord, well, the work of the Lord is what did he say? He said to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a full-time job, isn't it? Keep yourself unspotted from the world and visiting the fatherless and the widows. That'll keep you occupied 24/7. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Do you know what? This morning you're doing the work of the Lord. You being here this morning listening to the preacher preach is doing the work of the Lord. You're here to worship. That's part of the work of the Lord. You're here as a testimony and a witness to the city of Nashville that God is worshiped here in truth and in spirit. You do the work of the Lord whenever you sing the songs of Zion and praise his name. You do the work of the Lord whenever you tell others about what you believe. Whenever you set a good example at work, whenever you set a good example in your home, whenever you, just everything you do in the service of God is the work of the Lord. And it's not in vain because you're going to go to heaven when it's over. It's not going to make you go to heaven. But because you are, it's not in vain. You see, if you were just going to die at the end of time, at the end of your life, and that be it, it wouldn't matter what you did with your life. But because you're going to be resurrected, because you're going to go home with the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Old Solomon came to the end of his life, and he said, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. You know why he did that? Because he had loved 1,000 women, and they ran him nuts. They got him to worship their, to build altars to their false gods. And he, because of his apostasy, Israel apostatized. He was not only responsible for his own apostasy, but he was responsible for the apostasy of the nation of Israel. You talk about something to answer to God for. No wonder he said it's all vanity, because he had thrown his life away. Is he a child of God just because he didn't persevere? You better believe he is. Solomon is one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ whenever he built the temple and sat on his throne. Solomon, the Bible tells us that even Jesus commended Solomon and said, a greater than Solomon is here. He's a child of God. Somebody says, well, he couldn't have been a child of God because he was an idolater. And no idolater could possibly be a child of God. You know, I want to tell you something. Before you start slinging around who is and who ain't a child of God, just remember this. I know a lot of people that are idolaters and don't even realize it. You ever try to get grandbaby pictures away from a grandmother? The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. You ever try to get a baby picture away from a grandmother? I mean... Somebody said, can I see a picture of your grandchildren? I said, well, if you find my wife, you can see thousands of them. You ever try to get a grandbaby picture away from a grandmother? Covetousness is idolatry, isn't it? A lot of people walking around slinging this idolatry are not children of God. If they stop and think about it a minute, they've made an idol out of John Calvin. They've made an idol out of false religion. And they're worshiping at the altar of false gods. And yet they're telling us we're not children of God because we won't bow down with them. I want to tell you something, brethren. The Bible teaches us that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord, for the simple reason that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And our worship of him is all that matters in this world. It's all that matters. And your life is not in vain. Your life would be in vain if Christ was not coming again, but he is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to raise us from the dead. He's going to carry us home to live with him in glory. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As I leave this place today, I want to say that I thank God for the privilege I've had to be with you this weekend, and may God bless you to continue as you have in the past, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord as you have in the past. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God bless you is my prayer.